somebody pays. Whenever there's sin involved, whenever there's a penalty for that sin, somebody pays, and the payment is awesome.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
The island of Crete is located in the eastern Mediterranean. The Apostle Paul had left a man by the name of Titus on that island, on the island of Crete, in order to consolidate the work that had begun there. Titus had a very difficult task ahead of him. The ancient world spoke of the three most evil seas, the Cretans, the Cilicians, and the Cappadocians. The Cretans were famed as a drunken, insolent, rebellious, untrustworthy, lying, and gluttonous people. So notorious were the Cretans that the Greeks actually formed a verb in their language, kretizane, to kretize, and it meant to lie and to deceive. They actually formed a verb in their language to memorialize and commemorate the depravity of the Cretans. But I think that's a part of the beauty of the gospel. To me, here is the very wonderful thing. The grace of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does not leave such people alone as though they were hopeless. We might be tempted to do that. Leave them alone. They're such a vile lot, such a corrupt and depraved group of individuals. But that's the wonderful thing in the message of the gospel. It does not leave such people to their own ends. We ought to thank God for the glory and the power of His grace. Now, I want you to notice with me, and I'm going to be as quick as I can, in verses 11 through 14 of Titus, the second chapter. If you have your Bibles, I hope you'll look at this passage. I want you to notice three facets of that glorious grace. The glory of God's grace is revealed in this passage. And I want you to notice with me three facets of that glorious grace as they're presented to us in these verses. The first thing I see is the revelation of God's grace, and that's in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I see the revelation of God's grace. And then the second thing I see here are the responsibilities of God's grace. It's in verses 12 and 13. What are our responsibilities once we've experienced this saving grace? Well, Paul says they're threefold. Do you notice? He says, one, here are your three responsibilities, verses 12 and 13. One, you have a responsibility to leave something behind, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. And then you have a responsibility to live in a specific way in order that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. He says we're to live soberly, that is in relationship to ourselves. We are to live righteously, that is in relationship to our peers. And we are to live godly, that is in relationship to our God. Now, what does it mean to be sober? It's an interesting word, to be sober. It means to be free from mental and emotional stupefaction or drunkenness. It describes a mind which has gained mastery over itself as a result of having been freed from the shackles of sin through saving grace. It means that a man's mind is now enabled to function as it was designed to function. When a man comes to Christ, when he's schooled in the system of grace, he begins to think God's thoughts after him. He has a wisdom, a prudence, and an understanding that he never had before. Now, I want you to live that way, Paul says. You have the potential. Now, I want you to live that way. Have you ever met a man who's not sober in this way? I've met men, I believe, who are mentally intoxicated. They have no reason. You can't reason with them. No moderation, no judgment. Charles Spurgeon said they're all spur and no rein. Right or wrong, they gallop on wildly. They never look around to take the full bearing of a matter. They never estimate calmly. But with closed eyes, they rush on like wild bulls. These men are unsober. They're undisciplined. They're undependable, and you can't trust them. Paul says, I don't want you to live like that. I want you to think about what you do. I want you to have wisdom, prudence, and understanding. So he says, with respect to yourself, live soberly. With respect to those around you, he says, I want you to live righteously. You know what that word means? It means giving both to God and to man their due. It means conforming to the laws of God and of man. It describes a Christian man who is upright in his dealings with his fellow men. A profession of Christianity without uprightness is a lie. That's what Paul is saying. Live righteously. You're to have a godly testimony with those around you. And then thirdly, he says, I want you to live in a godly way with respect to your God. Personally be sober, socially be righteous, spiritually be godly. You know, that's the opposite of the ungodliness to which we said no when we received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. You know what it describes? You know what it means to be godly? It describes a deep reverence for the one true God. And it's the kind of reverence that's not just an emotion or a philosophy, but it's the kind of reverence which issues in a life that is pleasing to God on a very practical basis. A godly man is not a man who simply has an emotion toward God. He lives out his life on a very practical basis in reverence before God, in obedience to God. There's a third responsibility we have. There is a leaving, there is a living, and there is a looking. Do you notice there in verse 13? The Bible says that we're to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace teaches us to do that as well. It teaches us to have the right focus. One of the reasons we have so many problems, we're always looking the wrong direction. We ought to be looking upward. We ought to be looking up into the presence, into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and anticipating His coming. You know, as I look at that verse, I see three things. I see an element of intensity. He says, you're to be looking. And that's a very intense expression. There's an element of intensity. It means literally to anxiously and energetically anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ. You say, no, wait a minute. Are you one of these churches that believes in the second coming of Jesus Christ? You actually believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? And the answer to that question is absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. We read in the pages of the Bible that Jesus Christ came once, and they waited millenniums for Him to come. And we turn the pages of that same Bible and we read that He'll come again. We believe both pages. We believe it all. It's all God's Word, every bit of it. Jesus Christ is coming again, and God's people are to longingly, anxiously, energetically anticipate Christ's coming. Perhaps the reason we don't cherish Christ's coming enough is because we're tardy scholars in the school of God's grace. There's an element of intensity here, looking, very powerful term. There's an element of festivity here. He says that the coming of Jesus Christ will be both blessed and glorious. There's an element of festivity. It will be both blessed and glorious. It means that Christians will share in that sheer joy and that sheer beauty which belong only to God. And they'll be introduced to that blessed and glorious estate when Jesus Christ comes again. And very quickly, there's also an element of deity here. There's an element of intensity looking. There's an element of festivity, sheer joy, sheer beauty awaits the Christian when Jesus comes again. That's why it's called blessed, that sheer joy. That's why it's called glorious, that sheer beauty. It awaits us when Jesus comes. But there's also an element of deity. Who is it that's coming? Do you notice? The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is perhaps one of the boldest affirmations of the deity of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. The great God is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And even grammatically, I believe that's substantiated. Two nouns, God and Savior, the great God and our Savior, two nouns under the government of one article, is very powerful grammatical evidence that they are equatable. The great God is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now there's one final point, the resume of God's grace. The revelation that's in verse 11, the responsibility, it's threefold, verses 12 and 13. And here's the resume of God's grace. Here's just sort of an overview of the grace of God, just so we don't miss the message. It's restated in a little different way so that we have a little better picture of what God's grace is all about. And God's grace, according to verse 14, is three things. Paul says three things about it. He says, number one, grace costs. He gave Himself. Do you notice? He gave Himself for us. Grace costs. You know, that speaks of the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf, for our benefit, and in our place. He gave Himself for us. Grace costs. You see, the gift to us is free, but it's never cheap. Somebody pays. Whenever there's sin involved, whenever there's a penalty for that sin, somebody pays, and the payment is awesome. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty, His beggarly character, that word poverty means abject poverty, to be a beggar. You through His poverty might be made rich. And Jesus Christ was most beggarly when He died for us on the cross. He gave Himself. Grace costs. There's a second thing grace does, according to that verse. Grace cancels. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And to redeem means to pay the price of release. It means the debt we owe is canceled because Jesus Christ paid it. Grace cancels. And the last thing we'll say is that grace cleanses. Do you notice the Bible says that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify, and the word means to cleanse. Grace costs, he gave himself. Grace cancels, he redeemed us. And finally, grace cleanses and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Grace removes the impurities and makes us clean. And the purity that we receive when we experience the dynamic of God's grace in our lives is so powerful that it makes us fit to stand before God himself. That kind of purity is given to those who embrace the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, once you've been purified, there are two further things that need to be said about you. One, you're a special possession. You're a peculiar people. Now, that's an old English word. It doesn't mean that you're odd and strange. Now, if you are odd and strange, whatever you do, don't blame it on grace. That isn't what Paul is saying. It's a very special term. It means that you are the special possession of someone. That's what the word peculiar means. It means reserved for another. It was used especially of kings who enjoyed the spoils of warfare, and those spoils were reserved for the king. And the idea is you and I are reserved for the king. We're his special possession. It's a precious truth. It's a blessing. Not only are we his special possession, but we have a special passion. A special passion, the Bible says, we're to be zealous of good works, a flame to achieve the will of God. So the glory of God's grace, it's an evident thing in Titus 2, verses 11 to 14. The glory of God's grace. We've seen, what do we see? We've seen its revelation, verse 11. The responsibilities of that grace, verses 12 and 13. And we've seen the resume of God's grace in verse 14. It can transform even the Cretans. And that means, my friends, it can transform you and me. It was made to shine when Jesus Christ came into the world. And its benefits can be experienced by all men. Paul says in Titus 2, in verse 11, I want to ask you this, has it ever invaded your life? Has the grace of God ever invaded your life? Have you ever personally received the benefits of God's grace as a result of having received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? God makes a rich offer, and he waits for you to respond, and you must respond by faith, or you'll never experience the richness of that offer. And he speaks to us who are the people of God, and he says there are certain responsibilities for you. He says, I want you to leave behind ungodliness and worldly lusts. And I want you to live a life that is sober and righteous and godly. I want you to reverence me, and I want that reverence to issue in practical Christian living. And then he says, I want you to be looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see the value of God's grace. We can see the glory of it. Christians, can we hold back anything from our God who has given so much, so graciously to us?
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
I want you to see what Jesus Christ has done for you and how he can radically transform your life if you'll place your faith in him as the Son of God.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.